Well, let's each pray before we study God's Word to prepare ourselves. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God that you're ready to accept His truth and that you want to behave according to it. God, I thank you for your truth. I know that I have seen many, many times, well, actually every time in my life that I have trusted your ways, that I see the goodness, sometimes far down the road, sometimes immediately, of your ways. And God, I know that some of those times when I first heard your way, I didn't see the good. I didn't see how it was going to turn out well, and yet it did. And so I thank you for giving us your truth, and I pray that we would all accept it today from you, trusting that it's good. And I believe that we each will see the good as we live it out. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our series about relationships. And the last time I preached, we talked about dealing with problems in relationships, or I should say we started talking about that because we're continuing it again today. We talked about the fact that people are going to have things against us. And when that happens, it might be because we've wronged them, or it might just be a perception that we've wronged them. And when we know that someone has something against us, we need to go to them promptly to try to reconcile. Well, today we're going to address kind of the other side of that. We're going to learn about what to do if someone wrongs you, if they sin against you. Now, the first several verses of today's passage address what to do when a person sins. Some translations say, sins against you. But those words against you actually aren't in the Greek of this passage. And so this passage addresses generally what to do when a brother or Christ in Christ is in sin. And I'm going to teach it from that standpoint. Just what do we do when we see a brother in sin? But someone sinning can include against us. So it is reasonable to take this truth and apply it when somebody sins against us. And that's, to me, how this is fitting into this relationship series. So this does give us a process to follow when we feel like somebody has wronged us in a relationship. And broader than that, like I said, though, this does address the responsibility that we each have in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other to get right with the Lord. When we're in sin, we've got, in a sense, a problem between us and the Lord, and so we want to get this right. I also want to preface today with a comment about the language that you're going to hear. You are going to hear masculine nouns and pronouns. Brother, him, his, he, for most of the day. A couple times I'll insert some his and her, or some her and sister and that kind of stuff. But this stuff equally applies to women. Sisters, her, hers. It's just really clumsy that every time to have to say, sister or brother, him or her. His or hers, right? So we can't talk like that all the time or drive us nuts. In this passage is a command of Jesus that is disobeyed regularly by Christians. For some Christians, it's because they don't know about it. For many Christians, it's just because they don't want to do it, what Jesus says. And I think for most Christians, we know a little bit about it, but it's not on the top of people's minds all the time as a command that we're supposed to do. And we need to change any of those things that might be true of us. We need to know about this. We need to have it ever present on our minds so that we're ready to do it. And we need to do it because we're commanded to, trusting our Lord Jesus knows what is best. So please, pay close attention. Take good notes. This is a very detailed sermon, and so take good notes. Ask questions at the end. This is important. Please open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be about in the middle of Matthew 18, if there's a page break there for you. Matthew 18, please follow along. I'm just going to read and we're just going to study verse 15. This is Jesus teaching. If your brother sins, you must be going, and you must show him his sin, between you and him alone. If he listens from you, you have won your brother. Okay, so we're going to take that phrase by phrase and break it apart and understand these details, because there's a lot of details here to understand. So the situation being addressed is, if your brother sins. If you are a Christian, your brother is any other Christian, male or female. We are children of God in Christ, and so he says we are brothers and sisters if we are in Christ. Like I said, male or female, the term brother in the church context is not gender specific. Brethren, it's all of us, okay? Now, we have to consider the context that Jesus was teaching this into, because we're jumping into the middle of a book again for the sake of our series here, right? So we need to understand what was going on in Jesus' teaching that we're jumping into the middle of. Well, Jesus was teaching us in the family of God how to care for one another. So that's the context of what we're studying today. Jesus teaching about how to care for one another in God's family. So this is not mean to do what he says here, to go to a brother who's in sin. It is caring for your brother in Christ. Sin is doing things that are wrong according to God, but not only is sin displeasing to God, it is harmful to people. Sometimes our sin harms ourselves. A lot of times our sin harms the people around us that we interact with. And so helping a brother to get away from sin is helpful. So why would this even be necessary? After all, isn't everybody already aware of all their sinful actions? No, they're not. First, not everyone even knows what all is sin. People are at different levels of their knowledge of the Bible and their understanding of it. And so not everybody knows what all is sin. And so there's a discipleship element to this. When you go to somebody and say, hey, that behavior or that thinking is sin, and maybe show them in the Bible that it says that, you're discipling them. They're teaching them. They may not know. Second, even if we each knew everything that is possibly sin, that doesn't mean that we're going to notice that we're doing it. You can just ask my wife. There have been a whole bunch of times when she's come to me and told me that I'm doing something, and it's a revelation to me. I'm like, I didn't even realize it. And now a lot of times I even sit and I'll reflect and I'll realize, like, I've been doing that for 20 years. And I just didn't realize it. She didn't say anything. Nobody else said anything. And now I know. So, no, not everybody is always aware of their own sinful actions. You might say, okay, I get that. But why do I need to do this? Isn't the Holy Spirit, bring in Scripture, right? Isn't the Holy Spirit supposed to be the one to convict people of sin? I know that's in the Bible. Jesus said that, right? Yes, the Holy Spirit is supposed to convict people of sin, but the very person who said that the Holy Spirit does that, which is Jesus, is also the person that said what we're reading here today. Jesus is the one commanding us that we're supposed to do this. So do you want to argue with Jesus? If not, then I would suggest we take his command seriously. Now, let's get into I'm going to bring up some grammar details. You may not know grammar, you may not care about grammar, but it matters in how we understand these words. So, he sins, in that phrase, if your brother sins. That word sins is in the aorist tense. And so what that seems to mean is that it doesn't have to be a perpetual sin that you see them do. You could see it one time, and we're supposed to address it. And that one time that you see it, it may be a sign. It may be there may be a perpetual sin that's going on. You just don't always have the opportunity to see it, and you saw it that once, so you address it. Or it may be that that's the only time they did it, and it's the start of something. No matter what, we are supposed to go. And hopefully the intervention will help them to not continue to do that thing, whether it was one time or whether it's been perpetual in the past. If your brother sins, you must be going. That little phrase, you must be going, is the first command we have here. Jesus makes this mandatory for his followers. You must be going. So are you a follower of Jesus? Then you must be going. We must do this. That means we can't say, somebody's sin is their own business. Our Lord says to all of us, brothers, our sin is each other's business. I know Christians that still hold vehemently that there's a few things in their life that nobody else is allowed to address. My sex life, my finances, my relationship with my wife, whatever that happens to be, they've got a few of those things. That's nobody else's business. Well, I got news for us all, if we are Christians, is our God says if you have sin in any of those things, doesn't matter what we think is private, our Lord says it's our business of each other in Christ. And it doesn't say that it's just the leadership's responsibility to get involved in this sort of thing. Listen to Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, which is another word for sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So who's supposed to restore the person who's in sin? Did it say elders? Did it say pastors? It said, you who are spiritual. So if you're not spiritual, then you're off the hook. You don't have to do it. But if you're spiritual, and we don't go to a brother who's in sin, we have now sinned because we are disobeying a command of our Lord that we must be going to this brother. If your brother sins, you must be going. Now here's a profound piece of Greek for you. You ready? To be going means you have to move from where you are. That was sarcastic. It's not a profound piece of Greek. It's obvious, right? You must be going means you move from where you are to someone else. This means that we can't use the excuse that is commonly used. Like if somebody hurts me, if somebody sins against me, the typical would be, oh, they need to figure it out. They need to figure it out and they need to come to me. This doesn't allow that of you to sit back and wait if you recognize. You must be going if someone even sins against you. Also, we shouldn't put it off until it's convenient. We have to get going. Now, practically speaking, I would say to speed this up, it's not worth trying to do this on the phone in most cases. Definitely not worth doing it over a text or email or something like that. This is sensitive business, where we need to be able to hear each other's responses and ideally even see each other's responses. Now, if you have to do it on the phone because the person's in Tallahassee or something, then that may be the best that you can do. But we should try to get together with this person. Be going from where you are to where they are. The grammar of you must be going is present active, which means you keep going. This is ongoing action. You keep going. You keep seeking the person until you have this interaction. Maybe they're not answering the phone the day that you realized you need to do this. Well, you need to call them again to try to get the meeting. Or you set up the meeting and they don't show up. You need to try it again. We need to keep going. It also means, I think, that we need to keep doing this whole process that's outlined in verses 15 to 17 until there's a resolution. We can't give up. The original person who saw the sin, I'm going to call him the goer here in a second. The original goer needs to keep the process moving. It's their responsibility through the whole process. Now, I just told you I'm going to use these abbreviations going forward, so don't miss this. I'm going to refer many times to these two individuals that are involved in this first step. I'm going to use abbreviations for them to make it simpler for me. The brother who has sinned, I'm simply going to call the brother. Now, both people in the process are brothers in Christ, right? But the brother who's in sin, I'm going to call him the brother. And the person who's going to them about their sin, I'm going to call him the goer. Okay? The person who's initiating this. So the first meeting between you, if you're the goer, and your brother is alone. NASB replaces what I said, translated as between you and him alone. NASB translates that as in private. And that's the right idea. This is in private, one-on-one. We don't bring others to the first meeting. Now, as a little aside, just of a practical thing, because I've been through this a whole bunch of times. I don't think we want to break this process for just anything. You want to stick to Jesus' process carefully when you can. But there are times in this process, having done this dozens of times, this first step, and many times even all the steps through, that there are judgment calls that are necessary along the way to how you're even honestly trying to apply Jesus' words. There are some judgment calls. So stick to the process as strictly as you can, but sometimes there's judgment. One of those things I would say that's a judgment call is in this first step when you're supposed to go one-on-one, if there's a safety issue, that might be a reason to bring somebody else or send somebody else. Like I've had a wife who's being abused by her husband. I'm not going to say, hey, you need to go back to him one-on-one in private and tell him that he's sinning against you. Okay? But Jesus gives a pretty specific process here, so we should follow this as closely as we can and carefully make judgment calls led by the Spirit with counsel of other people, maybe at the later stages. But follow the process. So private includes not just the meeting that you have one-on-one, it includes the issue. The issue is private. So just because you go one-on-one to the person and tell them they've sinned doesn't mean now you can tell other people how that person has sinned. You might say, well, what if I need counsel on the situation? Like how to address the situation, what to say to them, maybe how to be sensitive or whatever. Well, find somebody to go and get counsel from who's not going to know who the brother is that you're talking about when you tell them the situation. Sometimes we're so deceptive in our trickiness. Sometimes we go and we find this other person. I'm just seeking counsel, and we tell them the situation, and we know full well that we intend them to figure out who we're talking about when we're telling them the situation. We need to know ourselves better than that and say, no, I need to have a good heart in this. Find somebody else. If the person that you normally go to for counsel is going to figure out who the brother is, go to somebody else. Okay? There's plenty of wise people in this congregation that know God's word and listen to the Spirit to seek counsel from. If your brother sins, you must be going, and you must show him his sin between you and him alone. So when we get this one-on-one meeting, here's the second command. You must show him his sin. This means that you are exposing to the brother what is sin. It may be, like I said, that you're notifying them because they didn't even know that that thing was sin, or it may just be pointing out to them that they're doing it. Get this. Listen carefully. This is way cool. I'm connecting something from earlier that we would have used as an excuse for not doing this process. The word show him is actually the same word translated as convict in John 16:8, where Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict people of sin. This is the exact same word. Show him is the word convict. So, yes, the Holy Spirit is supposed to convict people of their sin, and so are we. So what this suggests to me is that God has his people joining the Holy Spirit in the process of trying to show his people their sin. This is not a surprise to any of you who know the scriptures well, because God works in this way on a regular basis, where he uses the Spirit and he uses his people and he uses his written word, and they all come together to do the work in somebody's life. And so we are cooperating with God when we obey what he says here in trying to help people to stop sin. Now, many of us may feel like we're not worthy to go call a brother on their sin because we sin. We know that we sin. Well, one, everybody sins. And don't you think Jesus knows that? Who was the one that we're studying his teaching? Jesus, right? So Jesus, knowing that we all sin, told people who sin that we're supposed to go to our brothers who are in sin when they sin. So one, Jesus knows it, and he still told us to do it. The way that we handle this is that we deal with our own sin first before we go to the brother. We repent of our own sin. And if you repent, you are worthy to go to someone else about their sin. Matthew 7, Jesus refers to this as taking the log out of your own eye. And Jesus says, once you've taken the log out of your own eye, quote, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So we can see there that we are still supposed to go to them. We remove the log out of our own eye, which is our own sin. We repent of that, and then we still go to them and talk to them about it. By the way, that I did a sermon on Matthew 7. There's kind of two subjects there. The one that I just brought up about going after you've repented, after you've removed your own log. There's another issue there, which it says, don't judge, which many of us are familiar with. The idea there is don't be judgmental. But it's in the context of this same passage where it says remove the log out of your own eye and then go. So being judgmental doesn't mean that, like, it's saying don't judge doesn't mean don't go. Because Jesus even says right there, after he says don't judge, he says, go help them remove the speck out of their eye. So we're not supposed to be judgmental, but we're still supposed to go. But anyway, that passage, Matthew 7, we're going to try to get that online as quick as possible under the Sermon of the Month. And I really strongly want to encourage you to listen to that sermon this week, because it'll really help you. Now, I want to talk for a moment about demeanor in approaching the brother. And we're going to use that Matthew 7 passage as part of this. I have to go outside of this Matthew 18 passage, but this is helpful. We are not to have a judgmental attitude toward the person. We learned that from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, not to be judgmental. Okay, so like judgmental might be, we think that they're a worse person than us. Their sin is worse than we would ever do. We have this stinky attitude towards them. You know what judgmental is. We've all done it. We've all had it done to us. We're not supposed to be judgmental. And then as a second thing is gentleness. Galatians 6:1, which I read a few minutes ago, says that we should do this, quote, in a spirit of gentleness. So we're supposed to be considerate of the other person. That's what that word gentleness means, is basically the word that we know as considerate. Be thoughtful of them. How are they going to respond? How should I talk to them, knowing who this individual is? How should I talk to them to have this go the best that it can go? I'm not trying to have them get mad. I'm not trying to have them reject this. I'm trying to help them. And so what are the things that I can do in the way that I approach it that's going to help this process? If your brother sins, you must be going and you must show him his sin between you and him alone. If he listens from you, you have won your brother. This is the great news if this happens. Now it says, if he listens from you. So to listen in the New Testament is not usually just to hear with ears. Okay? To listen in the New Testament implies to take heed. So this means the brother is accepting what you've said. I think there's a couple ways that they can accept what you've said. One, that they accept that it is sin. They agree. They say, yes, I agree, that's sin. The other way they can accept is that they agree that they want to change. So what we would typically refer to this as is repentance. Here Jesus calls it winning them. They say, yep, it is sin, and I don't want to do it anymore. Now, would you call it winning them if they said, yep, that's sin, but I intend to fully keep on going doing that? Would you call that winning them? No. So this is what we typically refer to as repentance. And I don't think I'm out of bounds in saying that that's exactly what Jesus intended here, because in Luke 17:3, Jesus summarizes this teaching of Matthew 18. I don't know if it was a different time that he taught on it and he said it differently, or if it was a different way that Luke recorded it from the way that Matthew recorded what Jesus said. But here's what Jesus said. Quote, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, there's our word, forgive him. So repentance is what we're talking about here. The picture is that somebody is going their own way. They're going the way of sin. You tell them this is sin, and they say, I don't want to do that anymore. They turn away from it. They turn to God. They turn to his ways. That's winning them. It's the same as repentance. Now, listen carefully, because we got to get practical on this or it's not helpful in our relationships. The brother being repentant doesn't mean that they will never do it again. I have seen this so commonly where a goer has gone to a brother who's in sin, they tell him, then the brother in sin does it again, and the person who told them gets ticked off. I can't believe they did it again, right after I told them to do it, in fact. Told them what they were doing, they said they didn't want to do it anymore, and they did it again. This doesn't say that they'll never do it again, and that you should be ticked at them when they do. As a matter of fact, the passage I'm going to teach next week talks about how many times we forgive them. That implies what? That they keep doing it. This is normal. Stopping doing a sin can be a process, even when we want to stop it. We have to have some understanding of that's how it works. Who among us here, let me just ask you so we can get all for sure get on the same page. Who among us here, every time that you recognize you have sin in your life, you defeat it on the spot and you never struggle with it again? Raise your hands high. Nobody? Really? That's amazing to me, because I can't even tell you how many people I've seen get mad at somebody else because they expected them to stop their sin the minute that they recognized it was sin and never do it again. Let's apply a fair standard here. We know how we are. Let's apply the same fair standard to the other person, that even if they're working on it, this can be a process, because we can relate. We need to be patient with people. We need to help them. We probably need to continue to point it out to them when they sin, because they still may not notice when they're doing it, depending on what the sin is. But don't despise them because of their struggle. Appreciate that they're working on it and help them. There have been so many times when I've pointed out a sin in a brother's life and then I see them do it again. And you know what most of the time happens when I go to them again and say, hey, you did this again? Here's the response I usually get. I know. I'm trying. That's exactly where we want them to be. That's repentance. I know it's sin. I'm working on it. Now, some of you already have questions about what I've said, and it's preoccupying your thoughts. Write it down for later, because we still got some more to go here that we got to focus on. If he listens from you, you have won your brother. You see that word translated one, W-O-N? That has the nuance of acquiring by effort. Effort. This is not easy. It's not easy to go tell somebody that they've wronged you if what they did was against you. It's definitely not easy when somebody's sin isn't against you. It has nothing to do with you, but you have the responsibility to go tell them they're in sin. It is not easy. It requires difficult effort. Jesus recognizes that and tells us to do it anyway. But as is immediately obvious when we hear this word one, there can be a positive result. And if there's a positive result, this can be really rewarding. If somebody has wronged you and you make them aware of it and you guys get to talk it out, a relationship can be saved. I've seen way too many relationships where somebody's wronged somebody else, they don't talk about it, bitterness grows and the relationship divides. You can save that relationship. If they are in sin generally, it's not against you, just they're in sin and they repent, then you've helped somebody to get right with God and you've helped them escape the damages that sin does in their own life to themselves and maybe to other people. That's winning them. Now, we've been talking about it this whole time of we have this responsibility to go to the one who's in sin, but let me address for a second when you're the one who's in sin and somebody comes to do this to you, let's prep for that. You should want this from a brother or sister in Christ. If we don't, then we don't really believe the Bible. We don't really believe Jesus because he's teaching this as a good thing to win a brother. And so if you're the brother in sin, you should want to be one. You should want to have your sin pointed out to you. Why do I say that? Because the Bible is very clear that sin is harmful. And if you don't believe that, that sin is harmful, or I should say, rather, if you do believe that sin is harmful, why wouldn't you want somebody to come and point out to you something that you're doing that is harming possibly you and possibly others around you and displeasing God? I had a brother this week, had a major heart problem, had to go to the hospital and got checked out and whatever, was there for a few days. The doctor told him what happened, and he said this to me, "I'm glad this happened so that I could find out what was wrong so that I can fix it." We should have that attitude towards sin. It is a sickness. It is harming us. We should want to know that it's happening so that we can do something about it. We shouldn't be mad at a doctor when they tell us something's wrong with us. It was already wrong with us. They just told us. And we shouldn't be mad at somebody who comes and tells us about our sin. They're just informing us of something that's wrong. They're doing us a favor. And so if you see it that way, just in your mind right now, I want to suggest that you tell God, "I want this from my brothers and sisters in Christ." It may be hard to hear. I know when somebody tells me my sin, even if they say it very nicely and I see what they're saying is true, it's hard to hear. There have been many times my wife's told me of some sin that I do, and like I said, a lot of times I realize I've been doing it for a long time, and I've cried over the fact that I've been hurting her and I've been hurting other people that way for so long. But I'm glad that I know, because now I have an opportunity to change. It may be hard to change, but we should still want it. Now, if a brother refuses to listen to you when you go show him his sin, there's more to do. There are actually three more steps detailed in this passage which you may have to utilize. Three steps are all these three steps are trying to win a brother. Now, the fourth step is a consequence, or the fourth part is a consequence of them not heeding the church's reproof up to that point, more and more people coming to them and telling them it's sin. There's a consequence. But please listen to me. Please do not refer to this section of Scripture as church discipline section anymore if you've done that. Okay, tons of pastors, churches, whatever, have called this the church discipline section, and I'm begging you, please don't do that anymore, because we're trying to reshape the way that we think around God's Word, and God's Word is not intending this to be church discipline. And so if we keep calling it that, we've got the wrong idea about what this is trying to teach us. Jesus is trying to teach us to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you want to call this something, call it the win your brother from sin section. Okay? That's what this passage states is the purpose. The unfortunate outcome at the last step, if we have to get that far, if a brother keeps refusing all of his other brothers, is discipline. But most of the time, it shouldn't even get there, because we've won them. Now, I'm not going to cover the other three steps here today in person. I'm not going to cover them in the following weeks even. I just wasn't led to do that in this relationship series. But we have them online. The other two Matthew 18 parts that are coming out right after this, I've got sermons posted under the Sermon of the Month. You can listen to those this week. I'd encourage you to listen to them if you're not real familiar with them. They're already posted under the Sermon of the Month. If you don't listen to the other two that are on Matthew 18, please, please, please still go and listen to the one on Matthew 7 that we're going to get up, because I think it will help you with the step that we studied today. And then next week, I'm going to come back and we're going to teach the last part of this passage, which is on forgiving a brother when he or she repents. Whatever step it's at, if it's in the first step that we did today, if it's later on in the steps, forgiving is super important. Now, I want to talk about some additional application for verse 15, because I think this will be really helpful, and I feel like this is how it really fits into this relationship series. This is not me explaining what Jesus said. It's just my advice based on dozens of times that I've, well, many times that I've done this whole process, probably hundreds of times that I've done this verse 15 thing. And so this is just my wisdom from life and from ministry trying to obey this passage. You can take it or leave it. So I use this process in personal situations with a brother who hasn't even sinned per se. It may be something that just seems off with one of my brothers in Christ. And so when I don't know if they've sinned, but I've got a suspicion, many of you know what I'm talking about. You've had that with other Christians where they just something doesn't seem right. In that situation, I still go one-on-one and I tell them what I've observed that's fishy, and I just say, "What's up, brother? I care about you. What's going on?" And sometimes they confess sin. Or many times what I've found is that they've got something that they feel like I did against them. And we get a chance to talk that out. I find out sometimes that they are struggling with sin. When I find out that they've got something against me, I'm really thankful that I brought it up. Because like I said, we get an opportunity. And I've had this happen many, many times where we've had an opportunity to work out whatever was going on there instead of leaving it between us. If a brother has not sinned, but I just see some kind of issue with him or her. So I see the actual behavior. I can't necessarily label it as sin, but it's something that could be between us. I go one-on-one and I address it. My most frequent experience with that sort of thing is that we discover that we had some sort of misunderstanding. And we get to clear it up. That's better than what happens in most relationships. Most relationships, you have an issue, no one says anything, bitterness grows. The Bible acknowledges this, by the way. It talks about bitterness growing inside of us like tree roots grow beneath the ground, and they're getting gigantic. Even though you can't see them yet, they're growing underneath the ground, and the bitterness is growing inside of us. And then one day the roots, like they spring up out of the ground, you go, "Oh no, roots are in my grass." All of a sudden one day the bitterness springs up out of you and you see it, and it's ugly. And it divides relationships. And so instead, I just go and I try to deal with these things. If you don't go and you don't say anything and the relationship is ruined, what if it was just a misunderstanding? Wouldn't that be a shame that you lost a relationship over a misunderstanding? Because nobody said anything? Or what if there was a problem that could have been made right with a single one-on-one conversation? Uncomfortable conversation, probably, but wouldn't that be better than losing the relationship? And a lot of times I've seen the pain of that relationship stick in somebody for their life. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It doesn't have to be your experience going forward. From now on, when you have an issue, go one-on-one and talk to them. The process as Jesus gave it, we have to remind again, hopefully it's been patently clear, but it's for the church. We are doing this strictly pointing out sin with Christians. But I believe that there is still wisdom in verse 15 that can be used for relationships with non-Christians if you have those. If they have done wrong, or if they have wronged you, I think it's worth going to them to try to make it right. If they've wronged you, try to go to them and make it right. If they are sinning and it's not against you, it's still maybe worth going to them and pointing out how it's harming them or how it's harming their life. Clearly point that out to them as I'm caring for you. That's why I'm bringing this up. What I would not do in anywhere in the conversation is call it sin. Because if they're not a Christian, they likely don't have any idea what that means, and they likely don't care. So we just go to them with this caring attitude of, I see how this is hurting you, or I see how your behavior is hurting this other person, or whatever it is, and I care about you, and so I wanted to point that out to you. And another thing with a non-Christian is, you shouldn't expect the same response as you'd expect from a Christian. With a Christian, if somebody sinned, there absolutely needs to be a response, because Jesus says so. They need to get to repentance. With a non-Christian, you shouldn't expect that, because they're just not in the same place spiritually. Well, next week we will learn about forgiving a repentant person like God does, and even if we need to forgive them many times for doing the same thing against us, we're going to talk about forgiveness. What questions do you have about this topic that I might try to answer for you? Yeah. How young is too young? Like, how young of a person might you do it to? I think anybody who is old enough to be aware is old enough to do this. And like, I don't know if this is the direction that you're asking it, but like, I do this with my kids. You know, like, at very young, I'll go to them and say, that behavior is sin. You know, and I have to explain, depending on the age, what that means, and you know, that God says it's wrong, and explain, you know, how it hurts people and things like that. But very young, I would explain it to a kid. And if the kid is a Christian, which my kids have been since they were very young, they should care, because this is a thing that's a problem with God. And as far as a kid being the one who would go to somebody else, I think as long as they can understand the principles that are here, I've taught this process to my kids. I've taught them that they need to go to their friends and tell them, you know, when a friend has wronged them, or to their brother in our family. Like, sometimes one of my kids will come to me and tell me something about my brother did blah 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 blah, and they're expecting me to go, and I say, no, Matthew 18 tells us that you're supposed to go one-on-one and tell them. So we've been teaching them that process since they were itty bitty. You know, you go to them first. And then if they don't respond properly, then you bring other people in. That's step two of Matthew 18. I'm glad you said that. I was thinking that and then forgot, is that we should accept that from kids, even if they're correcting us. My kids point out sin in my life all the time. And threw the thing on there, you know, do it respectfully. That's not an exception that we're saying kids need to do it to adults respectfully. Everybody needs to do it to everybody respectfully. That's covered in that gentleness and without judgment and all that stuff. This should always be respectful. What should we do if there's a goer, like the person who should be going to tell somebody else they're in sin, and we see them not go? I've had that a whole bunch of times. And like I said, now the goer's in sin. So guess who's the goer now? I see somebody in sin. They're not doing this process that Jesus commanded. So I have to go to them and say, you're in sin. And you know what I've had to do a bunch of times is the one where I said, they've told the other person one time that sin, and then the brother did it again, and the goer gets ticked off. And they don't go again. They just remain ticked off, and they start growing bitter, and that's when I've had to step in and go, hey, now you're in sin because you're not doing this process with them, and you're getting bitter, and that's sin, and so you're in the wrong. You need to walk through this with them and keep helping them and keep informing them and keep touch there, or you're sinning. Yeah, it absolutely does, and I'll cover this next week in forgiveness, because I believe for real forgiveness to happen, you have to complete this process of telling the person and then them repenting for there to be real forgiveness. So it does. It feels very unresolved when somebody steps out of it. I will say we should pursue this process that there's more steps to that I didn't preach today. We should pursue this process whether the person is in our church, whether they're around us. We should find some way, but it does get complicated. I've had situations where the brother that I've gone to is not in this church, even way across town, and I've tried to find other family members or something that are Christians to go with us and do step two. And sometimes I've been able to accomplish that. Sometimes the other Christians won't do it. And, you know, it just, the process breaks down, and it's unfortunate because people won't do it. But we need to try to take it as far as we can. And if it breaks down and we can't see a way to continue doing it, it happens, unfortunately. But we need to do the best we can to do the process and not find excuses out of it. And let's each take a few moments in prayer. Let me ask you a couple of questions. You would consider them prayerfully. Will you tell God if you are willing to trust Him to do what we've talked about today? Is there somebody that you need to do this with presently? If you personally don't trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we've talked about today how we all sin. We've talked about working on ceasing from any given sin. But the fact remains, we sin. And we need forgiveness from God because primarily all sin is against God. The great news is God has provided Jesus to forgive all of our sins when we trust Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to trust Jesus as your Savior, and He will forgive you of all your sins. Lord Jesus, I do thank You for forgiving us of our sins so that we can have right relationship with You. God, I pray that we would trust You. Jesus, You spoke this. I pray that we would trust You, that You know best, that we would do this in each other's lives so that we can help each other get right with You when we're in sin, so that we can help our relationships with one another that sin hurts and taints, that we could help make those right by doing what You've told us to do here. And God, I pray that everybody here would see the goodness as I've seen the goodness of this wisdom that You've brought through me today from this passage. Jesus, may we trust You with everything, our salvation, but also daily life and everything that we do in it. And so it's in Jesus' name I pray. All those who agreed said, amen.